Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the many prayers that you have answered, for the ways that you have shown us that you do hear our requests and that you do work in our lives. You work in different ways and we don't always understand, but we see the miracles that you perform and the ways that you provide for answers to our every need and to our every request. We just continue to pray for Hubert Thompson and for Shirley, for his recovery and for the long haul ahead of him. Just pray that you would give him healing. Pray for Marilee's sister Melody, for her health situation, for providing a liver, for making that possible for her, for just the stress on the family, for the stress on her. And in so many ways, she needs your help, your healing, your guidance, as do all of the family, and that you would open those doors and provide a miracle for them. We pray for Lonnie's mother and his dad, for the just the uncertainty and the time coming to for his mom to face the end of her life, and we know when we have to think about that, it's too big to think about. We just pray that you would give them peace, that you would give her peace, that you would give her an understanding and a trust in you that would give strength through these days, that the entire family would know your presence. We also pray for Myrna for her shoulder surgery, that it would go well, that it would be successful, and that you would just be with her in every way as she recovers and takes the time to get her strength back. Just protect her in this surgery. I know there are many others who are hurting, who are struggling, who have both sorrow and joy, and that you would minister to each person in the way that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love the church. If you haven't figured that out yet, I really do love the church, but I haven't always. I have had some very bad experiences with churches in the past. I've had some bad experiences growing up in church. And I would be the first to admit that the church in America is badly broken. There are, who knows, thousands of different denominations and breakups. But America itself is badly broken. And I think the two might be related. I've come to love the church, not necessarily for how it is today, but for what it's supposed to be. It's intended to be something much different than it often is, by its founder, by its savior. The church, as it could be, and as it's supposed to be, is wonderful and beautiful beyond what we normally see. What we too often see is the church under severe attack from its enemies outside the church, and unfortunately, from her friends inside the church. And that has been true almost from day one of the church in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ first founded the church. The church has earned a lot of criticism that we get because a lot of really bad things have been done to people in the name of the church. I'm the first to admit that. There have always been wars from without, but there's also always been wars from within the church. And I'm not proud of the church's history. in many cases. But I'm sure that Jesus Christ isn't either. But when we understand what Jesus wants the church to be and what his purpose is, I think we will realize that we need it now more than ever. Just because it has been misused, just because it has been abused, doesn't mean it is no longer needed. It is needed now more than ever. From now on in this message, when I discuss the word church and talk about the church, I'll be referring to the people who are the real church and not to the building. I'll focus on our own church and not other churches. I grew up on a farm, as most of you know, and a lot that I loved and remembered about the farm. But one of the things that has become a pattern for me as I drive around the country when I'm on a trip or out on the road, if I pass a rundown farm, I'll look at that farm and say to myself, I wish I could buy that and fix it up and return it to its former glory. Back when the buildings were new and they were painted and they looked great. I have a strong desire to buy that farm and then the next one and then the next one and fix it up and turn it back into what it once was. Of course I can't. I don't have the money and I don't have the time for even that one farm, let alone all of them that I pass. And sometimes I'll be able to stop my thoughts and catch myself and say, there's still way more to do on my own house and garage at home than I will ever get done. So I can't do it. But the moral of the story is that it hurts me to see things that are broken, things that are in bad repair. And secondly, I learned that I can't fix the world. I can only work on my own backyard. I can't fix the church around the world. But I can be a part of the church that God has put me in. And you can too. To abandon my own property because too many other properties are in disrepair is missing the point. To abandon the church that Jesus has given me and you because too many other churches are in bad shape is also missing the point. This is our church. And this is probably more than we can handle. Today I want to talk about the church that you and I belong to, the real church, not a theory, but the real church that we belong to. I also want to change from talking about the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Though we must never disconnect from the head and become the headless church, I want to talk about the body of Christ, the people of the church, which is you and I. What does Jesus want his church to mean to us? Besides wanting us to learn from him and to grow in our love for him, what does he want the church to mean to us? He wants us to learn from each other. To learn from each other as Christians and to grow in our ability to love each other as Christians. There are many scriptures that talk about that. There are many facets of that truth that we are to learn to grow together and to love each other. I want to start with one of those passages from Colossians chapter 3. And Paul in Colossians, as in many other passages, is talking about the church, the local church. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 8 through 11, he says this, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Break down all of those barriers. Work on all of those negative problems. These are the things that Paul says we're to stop doing to each other. In spite of our denials, I would never do that. A week doesn't go by that some of those behaviors he lists are not used between Christians in the church, in our church. The church is God's place to work on them, to work on them with Jesus' help, to learn to face the fact that we are still sinners. We still do these things to each other, and then we pretend that we don't do them. It takes a lot of honesty, and it takes a lot of work, and that's the purpose of the church. And then along with that, Paul adds these words in verses 12 through 15. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, notice this, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against someone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. A unity, one body. And be thankful. It's not just a list to memorize. It's not just something to say, yeah, we know that. It's an assignment from Jesus himself. And it lasts for the rest of our lives. Put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Altogether, that list spells love. The real church of real people is assigned to love each other, not in theory, but in practice. And it's impossible to practice something with someone that you never see, that you don't spend time together. To love each other in practice. And it's the best possible way to practice those things that we need so badly to change in our lives. As we work on loving and serving each other, we are changed and we become different. We become more compassionate. We become more gentle. We become more of all of these things. We are changed into better people through the fellowship of the church. Jesus designed his church specifically to be the means through which Christians could actually learn to think, to believe, to feel, and to act like he does, and like he wants us to. He went to great lengths to design a way for us to have the means to change from being nasty people to being good people. We're all still, to some degree, nasty if you get us in the right situation. And there's still work to be done to be new people who are different in every way. And the church is his creation to help make that happen. After observing several years, people in all degrees of involvement in the church, I can say with great confidence, Jesus is right. He was right. He is right. Those who have been most consistent and most regular in real church family involvement have consistently been the most changed and the most faithful people in almost every way. I have lived long enough to see it work, and the older I get, the more I believe in the church as it's supposed to be. It is true that we become who we are associated with. And with the church, it's even more than that, because it's not only do we become who we are associated with, but Jesus promises that he will add his influence and his power to our efforts of association. He will throw his weight into the mix because he promises to help those who love his church. I don't say it's easy. It's hard. And sometimes it's very, very hard to do the right thing. Sometimes it's hard not to wrong others when they're wronging you. Or when you have to make a choice to do the right thing, even if you lose by doing the right thing. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. But the goal of Christ Church is his community, of which he is the head and we are the body. It's a community of people with the desire to grow spiritually. We're not there yet, but having the same desire to grow spiritually, to become better people in every way. The power to change is greatly enhanced by being surrounded by people who are going in the same direction and believing the same things. We all need each other in a world that's whizzing by us going the opposite direction. Parents often say to their kids when they teach them or discipline them, "This is for your own good." Of course, kids rarely believe that. But that's what Jesus is saying to us about the church. This is for your own good, even if you don't think so. This is for your own good. You need this. The truth is that in the real, down-to-earth, flesh and blood church that we actually physically can be a part of, there are always people at all levels of growth, and there are people at all levels of willingness to work together or not work together. There are always good people and there are always some stinkers, but they're all real. There are the people who are still greedy and will take advantage of you. And there are the people who are generous and will give you the shirt off their backs. There are hostile people and there are gentle people. There are complainers and there are gracious people. There are selfish people and there are sacrificial people. There are compassionate and hard-hearted, loving and mean-spirited, bossy, overbearing, and domineering, and caring, listening, and considerate. There are people with little faith and people with great faith. That's the reality of any given church. It's the reality of our church. There are all kinds of people at all levels when you get a group of people together. The important thing is not to quit and try to find the perfect church, but to work through these things in a loving, accepting, caring manner. work through those things that need work. We do need each other to work towards a unity and a love for each other. It makes everyone better. In addition, there are children and there are elderly in the church. There are elderly who don't like children, and there are children who don't like the elderly. There are racial differences and social and economic differences. There's class structure differences. There are differences of smart people and not so smart people. There's just about everything you can imagine that would divide us and destroy us and break us down into compartments so that we can justify ourselves in saying, I don't like the church. But the difference that is in the church family is good. Jesus has our back, and he will help us work through the differences. He will help us become the kind of people who can show love and compassion and care and kindness, not just to people we like, but to people we don't like. Not just to people that are easy, but to people that are high maintenance. And it will change us into better people. Let me just read verses 12 through 15 again of Colossians 3. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, one church, and be thankful. Are we there yet? Not even close. But we are much closer than we were. We still need a lot more work. And are you with me in sticking it out? And staying with it? That is why, Paul says, that is why we were called in one body. I'm not peddling goodness. I'm not trying to force you to want it. I'm not trying to manipulate you into a greater level of commitment. It's your choice. It's my choice. But I can tell you that it's a far better life than the way we all started out. And we do need changing. I don't know. I think that's maybe the hardest thing for us to face, the hardest thing for us to realize. Dottie and I were fortunate to go to the wedding of Wendy Pitzenbarger and Dan Moody yesterday, and a number of Wendy's family shared what a wonderful person Dan Moody was, how caring and compassionate and loving and kind, that he was that rare, unusual person that you hardly ever meet. And doesn't that kind of strike you, that they would have to say that he's that rare, unusual, kind person that you hardly ever meet? And it makes you think, what do they think about the rest of us? But it's true. We need something to motivate us, to help us, to encourage us, to lift us up, to be different than we are. No matter what level we're at, to be different than we are. Finally, in verses 16 and 17, Paul adds the worship and fellowship element of the Christian community. the church. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. The Christian community, the fellowship of the local church, the word of Christ, teaching and learning together. That's what we're to do. Singing together. A variety of the kinds of songs that he mentions, but singing together, worshiping and praising together. Not complaining about the style of music or the type of music or the level of professionalism, just singing together. Remember Jesus in everything, he says. The work of being a church and being a church member is active. It requires an investment. It's not passive. The return depends on the investment, both the personal return and the return within the church family itself. We can offer Bible studies and teaching to give you the word of Christ, but we can't make you come. We can offer the best music and singing that we have, but we can't make you like it. And we can't make you join in. That's up to you. We can offer the joy and the grace of Christ as the number one focus of your life, but we can't make you want him. These are things that each one must decide. But I can tell you, on the basis of Jesus' promise, that they will change you. And in the process, our church, your church, will be changed for the better. It will become a family. It will become what Jesus intended it to be. A family where love and acceptance and kindness and grace are practiced. Where people serve and give and care. Not because they're ordered to, but because they want to. It will become a place to heal when you're hurting. To be restored when you've been broken. It'll become a place to take time out and not be thrown back into the great game before you're ready. It'll become a place where we will see Christ in our lives. I'm very well aware that I have been criticized through the years for not pushing evangelism enough, for not pushing missions enough, for not pushing feeding the hungry, volunteer programs and services, mission trips and so forth. And there are other things that I have missed that I have not pushed enough. I want you to know that I believe in all these things. I believe that they're good. I believe that they're important. But as I have lived in the church and around the church for all of my life, I've noticed that almost all churches are promoting those things hard and heavy. But I have not found many churches that offer love. Just plain, simple love, kindness, a place to change and to grow. A place for change lies for the Christians, for the church people themselves. And I read love as a foundation priority of Jesus for his church, to reconcile people to God and to each other. Jesus says, if you love me, if you want to just really express the greatest love for me you can, you will keep my commandments. That's how you show love. And so we say, well then, Jesus, what are your commandments? And he says, well, I can sum it up in one. love each other. Love your fellow Christians as I have loved you. The church is Jesus' display to the world that he can restore humanity, that he can restore civility and grace to people who love him and follow him. People who agree to the church that he has designed, not to the one they have created, but to the one he has designed, as he has designed it. But it's more than just a display to the world. It's a place of restoration and renewal and spiritual development for Christians. I admit there are times when I don't feel like it, because we're all still broken and we all still can hurt each other. We're all still in the process of being fixed. We can hurt others and we can get hurt, but that's not a good reason to give up on the church. Let's keep trying to understand. Let's keep trying to improve on what Jesus is trying to teach us. The writer of Hebrews addressed a group of Christians, and as he talks to this group of Christians, he mentions the kind of suffering and persecution and conflict that they had gone through that's far beyond anything we've ever experienced. A very, very severe trials at extreme levels from both the world outside them and from other Christians. And the temptation for these people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to was to bail out, to jump ship, to abandon the church and go it alone, as so many Christians have done through the years. And this is what he writes to them in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold tight the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the time getting shorter. Dear Jenny Morris, that we miss so much, used to say, if you miss church 2 weeks in a row, it will be much easier to miss it the third week. But it's not just about church attendance, you know that. I don't keep church attendance. It's what can happen as when we as a church begin to think that it really isn't a big deal. It really isn't important in our lives. What Jesus planned for us to become as a church really doesn't matter. What can happen when we become a church like Jesus wanted us to be? Full in unity, in love, in compassion and care. When we care about our people. Not about the numbers. Not about the statistics. We are not recruits in an army. We are real people that God loves more than we will ever know, and he wants to teach us how to love each other. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for the gift of this church family, for every single one that you have brought together to give them a chance, to give us a chance to learn from each other, to share with each other, to grow on each other, to have your grace working together on this church family to make us into the kind of family that only you can do. We thank you for that incredible gift. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.